You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ.
We're looking at what's going on in the life of Moses, and as we got up to this week, the scorecard didn't look very good, right? The scoreboard was like Egypt 7 and Moses 0, right? Doesn't look real good right now. Moses came to Pharaoh, and he says, God says, let my people go. And that didn't work real well. Pharaoh laughed at this scruffy little shepherd who's there in front of him. He's got all his gold and all his empire, and he's like, who the heck is this? And who in the heck is your God that I should let you, you know, the slaves go, the Jewish slaves go? And he has them make bricks without straw. And now how all the leaders of Egypt, we looked last week, right? Now they're against Moses. And for Moses, the scorecard's not looking real good as we jump into this chapter this week. It's interesting, though, that God sees it different than Moses. Moses is going, God, what the heck? You know, why? What's happening here? You haven't done anything. The people are mad at me. If Israel themselves, if the leaders of Israel won't listen to me, how in the world is this Egyptian Pharaoh going to listen to me? And God looks at it entirely different. He goes, Moses, I'm paraphrasing. This isn't in there, but this is the theme of it. Moses, what's wrong? Everything's going perfect. This is exactly what I wanted to have happen. And when I look at that, I want to remember that. Because a lot of times I feel that way. Like, Lord, I don't understand. Why isn't it going well? Why is it going sideways? To me, a straight line to the finish line looks better. But God often says, hey, I got some plans, man. Let's take the scenic route. I want to show you some things. And everything is going perfect in God's eyes. And it's good for us to remember that. Maybe you have a teen that you're parenting, and you're amazed at the knucklehead things this teenager is doing. Maybe you have a child in college who's walking away from the Lord. Maybe you have a business deal that, you know, on and on we could go, right? And we look at it and we go, God, I don't understand. Very cool to look at the end of the next few chapters compared to where we are right now. The story is going to look radically different very soon. And from God's perspective, this is a great part of the story, right? I love this, he would say. So let's jump in. Chapter 6, we're picking up in the last couple verses of chapter 6, our studies in chapter 7, but the paragraph, chapter division is really in the wrong spot. So chapter 6, verse 28, are you there? Let me hear you, man. Are you there?
Yes.
Lord, we open your word right now, and we come before you, and we're so thankful for it. All the miracles that you have done to preserve these words over the ages, nothing less than astonishing. There's been a myriad of people who have wanted to destroy your word and a myriad of circumstances where it could have easily just gone away. Even the Babylonian captivity and various other things, Lord, and yet you have preserved it. And we're so thankful to hold it in our hands tonight. Lord, may it have its purpose and its way with us. And may your spirit lead, guide, and direct us into truth. Truth that is good for us globally, and truth that is good for us individually. Lord, speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Verse 28, and it came to pass, on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. I would encourage you to underline those words, all that I say to you. Speak all that I say to you, not just the things you like, speak all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me?" Moses is saying, "Lord, I'm not even a good speaker. I'm clumsy. Lord, how in the world are you going to use me? How are you going to use me in all of this?" And I'm so thankful that God doesn't need our ability, but our obedience. He just needs us to believe him and to walk in his ways. A lot of times I feel like, hey, I'm ill-equipped for what God has put me to do, whether that be as a husband or a father or as a, for me as a pastor or for whatever, whatever it is we're doing. And I'm very encouraged that God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need me to be good at something to accomplish what he wants to do in and through our lives. He is capable. Chapter 7. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you a God to Pharaoh," as Matt pointed out, "and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. Moses, you're going to stand in my place. When you speak, it's going to be as if you are speaking for me, because you are. You are going to be a God to Pharaoh, and what you speak is going to be my truth to him." Just amazing to consider. And Aaron is going to be like a prophet to you, he says. Verse 9, "And you shall speak all." There it is again. Second time in just a couple verses. "You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land." Here we see that God does something interesting. He sets Moses and Aaron as these two spokesmen. We're going to see tonight some pictures of the tribulation period, the final judgments on the earth. And in the final judgment, there are also two witnesses who will speak. And here is a prophetic preview, if you will, of some things, and we'll look at this more later, of some things that are coming in the future. He tells Moses, "I'm going to make you as a God to Pharaoh." Now, let's just look at the situation. Does it look that way to Moses? Does it look that way to Egypt? Does it look that way to Israel? It doesn't look that way. As a matter of fact, things have gotten worse and worse. And God has not done one miracle yet. And I'm sure Moses is thinking like, "God, can you please do something? I'm dying here, right? I'm dying here. Can you please do something? Pharaoh's in power. Pharaoh's mocking Moses when he stands before him. The Jews are angry with Moses, and it looks bleak, and Moses is discouraged. And God comes along and says, "Moses, you're my representative. And at your word, every plague shall come, and every plague shall be removed." Think about that. Moses right now is incredibly discouraged. And God doesn't change his course one ounce. "Moses, we're still staying on the same trajectory. We're still moving on the same direction. But Moses, I know what you need." And God is going to encourage Moses incredibly. We're going to watch as each one of these plagues go through. Guess what happens to Moses' strength as a leader? He gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And men, I want you to know that is a picture of our walk with God. When we walk with God and we stay the course, not deviating to the right or to the left, and we start proclaiming God's word, we find that his ways just work. And when we walk in them and we see them start to work, we get stronger and stronger in the faith. Moses is weak now, but God is preparing Moses. It's going to be, amazing. And God says, "Moses, it's going to be so amazing. You're going to be like a god to Pharaoh." And to Moses, that seems like pie in the sky. It just seems incredible. But man, can I remind you of something? And it may seem equally as lofty to you, equally as impossible to you, you are Jesus' representative. He has called you to be a witness to him. To who? To the world. And you are like Jesus to the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he said what? You are the light of the world. Now that you know me, now that we have a relationship, now I'm going to send you out and you are the light of the world. And men, I want to remind you this evening, God has given you more influence than you could ever even imagine. And if you would walk in faith with the influence that God has given you, you would change the world radically. I'm going to tell you what I told you the first night at our barbecue kickoff. Take a look around the room right now. Look at every man here in this room. And guys, good on you for such a good turnout tonight. If every man in this room would stand firm as Jesus' representative, we would change North County. We would change our school systems. We would change our church. We would change our community. We could change the evil that is going on. And I want you to know, I'm of good courage. When I look at all that's going on in the world right now, I'm of good courage. If the church will teach the word of God, and if God's men will stand, we can watch God move powerfully in our midst. And I would just encourage you to really ponder the influence that God has given you. I have a couple of verses that I just want to remind you of truths that you already know, but I want to remind you of them because the world beats it out of us. Sometimes we go out there and we're standing like in the world, just like Moses is right now. It's like, oh, Scott, it's not going real good. You know, like nothing's happening and you haven't done anything. And we start losing sight of what God has called us to do. So the first one is Acts 1:8 on your screens. Take a look at this. Let me hear you in a thundering baritone voice. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria simply means your own neighborhood, then your city, and then your state, and then the ends of the earth. And notice what he says, you're going to be witnesses to me. You're my witnesses. Is that not the exact same thing that God just told Moses? Is it not? It's the exact same thing. And men, we have to walk in faith in that. If Moses just said, well, I can't do it. I tried. It's too hard. And if he just got discouraged and he went back to shepherding, his life wouldn't be used, right? God would have done something else, but his life wouldn't be used. Here's one more for you, Matthew 28. Let's take a look at this one. Let me hear you read. And Jesus came and he spoke to them. Who's the them, by the way? The disciples, yeah. Not just the apostles, to the disciples. What's the difference? Bigger group, yeah, big group. All the disciples. Let's read it again. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I underline go, therefore. Someone tell me why. Some discerning mind, tell me why I highlighted go, therefore. That's true. It's not the answer I'm looking for, though. I'm glad I asked this question. Therefore, in light of what? Go, therefore. In light of what? Oh, in light of all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples. Because I'm giving that authority to who? To you. We just read that in Acts 1:8, right? All authority I give to you, right? Look at this. The creator of the universe is saying, all authority has been given to me. Now go, therefore. That's a lot of stinking power that God has put at our disposal to do his work. Let's read the rest of the verse. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Tell me what lo means. Pardon me? Behold. Lo means, check this out, I'm with you when? All the time. Well, and I don't know, it's pretty crazy out there. No, even to the end of the age, right? And notice what he says, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. That's what we're all about as a church. That's why we're studying our Bibles. That's what we're all about in men's ministry. We want to know all the things that Jesus commanded us. I have people that come in and they say, hey, will you pray for me? I need this and I need this and I need this. And you know what? They don't want to do any of the things that God commanded them. They just want God to bless them. And you know what? You know what we have to say to that? What do we say to that? Doesn't work that way. Sorry. This isn't Houdini God. This isn't magic God. This is relationship God. He says, listen, I want you to do all the things that I've commanded you. And I want you to teach men to do all the things that I've commanded you. And I'm with you. You are Jesus's representative. That's amazing. Now, you know what? What is the problem of this? Why do I even need to amplify this? Why do I need to remind us of this point? Why don't we do it? Well, I can't argue that. We get discouraged on the journey. We try it, and then we get discouraged, and we give up and quit because Satan is a deceiver. And Satan makes it look like Egypt has all the power and that God's guy doesn't have any power. Moses' head is hanging low right now. You know the end of the story. We know the end of the chapter. The Nile's going to turn to blood. Moses doesn't know that yet. And he's going, oh, I don't know, man. I already went in there one time. I mean, even all the Israel, the tribes of Israel, they're not even with me right now. I mean, all the leaders are complaining against me. I mean, they gave me the stink eye last time I came in. They said, bricks without straw, man. You're not God's guy. I don't think God sent you. I mean, even my own people don't believe me. I don't know, man. You know what all that is? That is deception. And ultimately, that deception comes from the great deceiver. And we buy into it. We're not immune. That's why without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to believe that if I just hold my post and I stand in faith and I speak against the things that aren't right and I speak the things that are right and I don't go with the way of the world on the way the masses are going, but I swim against that and I stand for God's truth and I proclaim God's truth and I build disciples, that God's going to use me and lead me and bless me. And Satan would come along and say, hey, look, what are you doing? You don't have any power. You're powerless to change the world. You're powerless to change your family. You're powerless to change your church, to influence your friends. It's too big. You're too small. There's no way. And this is exactly what Moses is thinking. This is exactly where Moses is right now. Now, let me ask you, is it true? Does it look like Moses has no power and Pharaoh has all the power? Does it look that way? Is it true? Now, does it look like the problems in the world are bigger than what we can solve? Is it true? And man, we gotta believe that. We gotta walk in that. Sean, our worship leader, his sister-in-law went to a school board meeting and stood up against the school board for having a trans Halloween family-friendly trans Halloween party. I'm like, what? And she got up and she stood. We ought to be embarrassed that a woman is standing in that place. Guess where she went after she went to that school board meeting? Guess where she went? Try Fox News. And now guess where she is tonight for the second time? Fox News. Or one of the other news channels. She's now becoming a national spokeswoman. Why? Because she stood on God's truth. There's a time in the Old Testament where Deborah was the king of Israel. Do you know what that was? That was an indictment to the men of Israel. Men, we've got to stand. And here I know the enemy comes along and says, "Hey, look, you don't have any power. You don't have any ability. The king is way too strong for you." And what is the antidote? What was the antidote we heard from God? What did God say? I had you underline it twice. What did God say? Speak all that I say to you. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to think about what to say. Just speak all that I say to you. And we have a hard time with that. Sometimes God didn't just say, "Hey, speak the easy things." No, speak the parts you like. No. Speak all that I said to you. And in order to do that in this world, we have to know what Jesus said. We cannot speak all that Jesus spoke to us unless what? We actually know what Jesus spoke to us. And your authority will increase when you start knowing what Jesus spoke to us. Your wisdom will increase when we know what Jesus spoke to us. And God, two times in just a couple of verses, says, "Moses, lift up your head. I'm with you. Everything's good. The world is not going to win. You're my spokesman. You're my representative. Now speak all that I say to you." It is important that we actually embrace and know and hold God's word. You may have heard me mention this before. In the book of Hosea, God says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." What does God mean by that? Knowledge of his word. He didn't say they perish for a lack of intelligence or a lack of education, or because they didn't go to Jerusalem U. No, they did. They had a great education. The problem was what? Didn't know God's word. And God would tell us, men of the Mission Church, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, one who can rightly handle this word of truth. And I tell you, the confidence that will grow in you when you start proclaiming all of God's word. And I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. You're doing your homework. I'm so blessed. I'm trying to encourage you, man. Stay on this journey. It pays amazing dividends. In our efforts to bring people to Jesus and our efforts to change our families or to change our workplaces or to change our community or even to change our church, it is common for men to water down Jesus' words and to only proclaim some of the words Jesus spoke. We like to proclaim the verses of prosperity and blessing and God loves you, but we don't always tell the whole story. And it's a weak and watered down message when we do. We love to say, "Come to Jesus. He forgives sins. And if you want to go to heaven, But that's only half the message. There's a couple of words that we left out, like repent of your sins. Like make him the Lord of your life, right? This isn't a club, the Mission Church. Men's ministry, not a club. I love the fellowship. I love hanging out with you. But we're about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, right? We're about repenting of our sins. And we have to proclaim all of the message. As a leader, God is teaching Moses the importance of proclaiming the whole truth. Even when it's what? Even when it's what? Difficult, man. Even when it's hard. Even when the last thing you want to do is tell the whole truth. All the words. And he's reminding us the importance of being a man who tells all of God's word. The Apostle Paul would say, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And I tell you what, as a dad, that's who I want to be. I want to be a dad who can tell my kids, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. As a pastor, that's who I want to be. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that should be true for every avenue of our life, as a husband, as a friend, as a co-worker. May that be our desire. Let me ask you one more question before we leave this subject. Why is it so hard for us to do? Why is it so hard to speak all of the words that God has spoken to us out in the world? Why? What's that? Don't want to be embarrassed. Really good. So what's your point? What's your point on that? Rejection? Rejection. Rejection. So when we're fearing rejection, what are we fearing?
Man.
More than?
God.
Ah. Fearing man's rejection more than God. Wow, we got things backwards. That's why the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. And I would present to you, it's one of the biggest snares we can possibly have. The fear of man is a snare, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the difference is incredible. So may we be wise. This is why the world, tolerance trumps truth. Where tolerance is the most esteemed thing in our society. We'll chop up our children in the name of tolerance. And we'll just run away from truth like scared children. And I tell you what, that's messed up. And Jesus will mightily use the man who represents God accurately and speaks all of his words. And so may we hold on to this. I hope you underlined it in your Bible. If you didn't yet, please do. It's written a couple of times, speak all that I say to you, Moses. And put your name in there. Speak all that I say to you, David. Hold on to that. God is going to reveal to Moses his bigger picture now. And I always love when God does this in my life. I had this happen even to me recently on something pretty significant where I just understood my role so much clearer. Nothing had changed, but I just had more vision for what God was asking me to do because I understood his bigger picture. And here God is going to reveal to Moses his threefold purpose of the Exodus. And take a look at this. This is in verse 3. And we'll go faster on the rest of the verses. Verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, that doesn't sound good. Why would you do that? Why don't you just make him like silly putty? That would be better. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that three things can happen. Put a little number one right here. So that I may lay my hand on Egypt. So that I might lay my hand on Egypt. What is that? What is God referring to? Judgment. Here's the purpose of the Exodus. Three purposes God's going to give us. Number one, that God might reveal his judgment on Egypt, against Egypt's gods. Put a little number two on this one. And bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Here is the second purpose. The first purpose is that God's judgment would be revealed on Egypt. Why is that important? Well, because Egypt doesn't think there's a true and living God who judges sin, right? And he says, hey, no. There's a God who judges sin. Let me ask you a question. How much sin does God judge? Is there any sin that God doesn't judge? God judges all sin. He either judges it on you or he judges it on Jesus. But all sin will be judged, every single judge. And it may not seem like it now as we look at the world and all the craziness that's going on, but all sin will be judged. And God is going to judge Egypt, and he wants Egypt to know it. And can I say something equally as well? God is going to judge the United States. Like, we would be wise to take heed to that, right? Like, there are plagues coming on the world. And if we don't bring a voice to those in the world, what are they going to face? The judgment and wrath of God. It's coming soon. It's the tribulation period. And it may not seem like it now, but God is going to judge everything. There's a lot of people worshiping sex, worshiping money, worshiping drugs, and a million other gods, and God is going to bring judgment on all of it. Egypt, all of the 10 plagues are a direct judgment of God on Egypt's idolatry. They think they're getting away with it, right? They're not. God is going to judge their rebellion. The second thing he says here is, again, put another two right there. I love this one. That I might bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Or in other words, that I might be revealed as a mighty savior of my people. So God wants to be revealed as a judge of sin, and God wants to be revealed as a mighty savior of his people. And I love what he says here. These Jewish people, they are slaves. They are being whipped. They are under bondage. And what does God call them? My army. Guess what God calls you? You're my soldiers. You're my army. You're my people. You're my warriors. And I love that. You see, in the call of God, the weak become strong. The foolish become wise. The timid become conquerors. And this is just what God does. He builds his men strong. Look at Gideon. Why do you think God chose Gideon? Was it because he was the buffest guy in all of Israel? Was he the most in shape? The guy was thin as a rail. I mean, not that skinny, right? He was a wimp. He was the least likely. And what did God call him? A mighty warrior. And Gideon goes, what? And this is what God wants to do. Think of young David, a teenager in puberty, his voice cracking, and God calls him and uses him to take down Goliath, the giant that all of Israel was trembling at. Think of the 12 disciples, a bunch of fishermen who had no political voice, no political power, no position of influence, nothing whatsoever that would make them usable. And through those 11 dudes, God changed the world. We're still studying their works even today, right? This is what God does. He calls his own who are slaves to sin. He calls them out of slavery into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And then he calls them warriors, and he tells them to stand, and he gives them victory in impossible odds. He gives them victory over impossible circumstances, and he does it all by his mighty hand. It's amazing. He does it all because he says, all authority is mine, and therefore, go. And so really cool to take a look at what God is doing here. Notice the third thing that he says. Let's look at it again, all three of them. Verse 4, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that, number one, my hand might be on Egypt, right? That my judgment might be on Egypt. Number two, that I can bring my people and I can save my people and bring them to be a mighty army. And number three, I love this, that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. The word Lord there is all capital, which is interesting in the Bible. You would expect the word to be God, which would be Elohim in Hebrew, but God uses Yahweh right there. God says, through you, Moses, I'm going to reveal the true and living God to all people. And these are the three purposes of the Exodus of Egypt. God lays it out very clearly and gives Moses vision of exactly what he's doing. And so let's go on. Let's look what he says. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, verse 5, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring back the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. I bet that's probably one of God's favorite verses, right? Seems so simple. Verse 7, and Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Modern day equivalent, if you look at the lifespan of Moses, they were about mid-50s when God used them. If you're seasoned here tonight, I want you to know God still wants to use you. If you are young here tonight, I want you to know God wants to use you. The disciples Jesus called were very young men. And whatever season we're at, man, he's like, hey, you're not too old, you're not, right? It's God wants to use us. Now God is going to really start showing some miraculous power through Moses. And here we're going to see some of the miraculous signs that Moses is going to bring on the Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Let's keep going as in our text. Verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. What do we learn right here? What did you see? What did you notice? What just happened? How so? Really good, Jay. Hey, when you go stand before before Pharaoh, here's what Pharaoh's going to do. Nothing comes as a surprise for God. And really comforting to take that to heart. Like, we don't always know, but God tells Moses, here's what's going to happen. And so throw your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they did so. Again, how simple this is. I bet God loves this. They did so, just as the Lord commanded them. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. I want you to circle that word serpent there, if you will. It became a serpent. The word serpent there is a different word than what was used previously. Do you remember in Genesis 4 when Moses was at the burning bush and God said, throw down your rod, and it became a serpent? Do you remember that? Different word in Hebrew. In Hebrew, that word was nakash. Nakash is the common word for serpent. It means to hiss. And it's talking about a regular snake. What's interesting here is God doesn't use that word. He used the Hebrew word tannin. tannin. And it's referring to something very specific. Do you know what it's referring to? It's referring to the viper that was on the headdress of the Pharaoh. Wild. Wild. Here's a picture. Take a look at this. This is Pharaoh Tutankhamun, if I'm saying it correctly. I think that's right. And notice what is up there on his forehead. That's that serpent. Here's a closer picture right here. This is Uraeus. It is the sacred serpent of supreme power. It was the serpent of royalty. And they had it on all their headdresses of the pharaohs. This one, by the way, was found in dating back to 1332 BC. I've got the guy who found it, I think. Carter, thank you. In what year? 1922. Howard Carter, a British archaeologist. And so this is like, what a picture. That's the word. God said that Moses' rod was going to become. Go to the next slide for me, the next picture. There it is from the side. You can get an idea of what it looked like, how they dressed. Next one. There's an actual artifact there that's been preserved. You can see it there. Next one. It was only for royalty, and here you can see even on men and women here, they both have it there, very interesting, right? This Uraeus was a sacred servant of supreme power, and it was for royalty. And God says, I want you to throw down that serpent, and it's going to become, throw down that rod, and it's going to become that. All of the 10 plagues are judgments on Israel's pantheon. Egypt's pantheon, right? They worshiped a ton of gods, and God is going to kind of take them, the big ones, and bring these plagues against them. So really curious, like really cool to see what happens here. God says it's going to become a serpent, and now we know what he means by that. Look at verse 11. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with all their enchantments. We know from the book of 1 John that two of these guys' names were Jannes and Jambres, right? They were two of those magicians. And so we think from that that there were two. But as we read this, we realize there were probably a whole court of them. Look what it says, verse 12. For every man, all the magicians, the sorcerers, the, you know, each different category of these spiritual men. Verse 12, for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. That must have been a trip to watch, right? Each one of them throw down their rods, and they become one of these vipers, like on the head of this thing. The word is also used for like Leviathan and like sea creatures. It's like there's a spiritual component to the word as well. Moses' rod swallows up all of theirs. That must have been wild. Verse 13, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them as the Lord had said. I have a question for you. Why did God allow these sorcerers to duplicate this miracle? I would imagine nobody more surprised than the Egyptian sorcerers when they threw down the rods in front of Pharaoh thinking they were in big trouble. And it was like, hey, that worked. I bet they were the most shocked of anybody, right? How did this happen? How did this happen? Really good, Chad. I like right where you're going. I want to go there with you. Before we go there, let's look at how did this happen? Was this magic? Was this an illusion? Or did their rods actually become a serpent? Their rods actually became a serpent. Like I said, no one more surprised than them. How did that happen? God wanted to show that?
No, the Pharaoh. God allowed that to happen.
Why did God allow it to happen? This was demonic power. There is no question. I mean, a natural man cannot make a rod become a serpent. And yet God allowed it. And here's the question for us to hold on to. Why did God allow it? Well, God's power would have been shown a lot more if they didn't make serpents. If Moses' serpent became a serpent and it bit every magician and they died and dropped dead right there, that would have showed the power a lot more. We'll break into small groups and talk about it more. But let me run some things by you. God had said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Let me ask you. How do you think God was going to do that? Does God just go hocus pocus, poof, your heart is hard? Well, I would present to you, this is how God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. He allows these magicians, he allows some demonic activity to happen. And Pharaoh sees that, and his heart gets hard to the work that God is trying to do. I want you to know that evil would take over if God didn't restrain it. This is crystal clear in Scripture. The Bible says that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. With all deception and lying wonders, he will be revealed. Let me put that in just paraphrased vernacular. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Sin is already running around rampant everywhere. Only he who restrains, God who restrains evil, is holding it back from taking over. If God didn't restrain evil, do you know what would happen? There would be mayhem on the streets right now. The only reason there's any semblance of order at all is because God has put a hedge of protection on things to keep it from just going totally crazy. We have evidence of this in multiple places in the Bible. Satan comes to present himself before God to check in. He's got to check in. Satan is just a servant of God. Nothing less than a servant of God. Nothing more than a servant of God. And he comes before God and God says, where have you been? He says, well, to and fro, the earth, running here, running there. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Satan's answer, yes, I've considered him. I would love to take him down, but you have put a hedge of protection around his life. Yes, I've considered him. Remove that hedge. Let me at him. And then Satan tells God, and this is verbatim, he only worships you because you've made him rich. But skin for skin, all that a man has, will he give for his own flesh. You let me hurt him, and he will deny you to your face. And God says, okay. And he lowers the shield just a little bit, and we know the chaos that happens. Right? Here in Egypt, God lowers the shield. And he allows these magicians to turn their rods into serpents. Why? Because he allows Pharaoh's heart to get hardened. And this is how he does it. When we read this, I know that every one of us wants to look at it this way. We look at it binary. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden Pharaoh's heart? Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? And the answer is, it's not binary. God works in Pharaoh's life just like he works in your life through relationship. And he allows Pharaoh to see different things. And what does Pharaoh choose? He hardens his heart. Well, did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yep. How? Well, by allowing those snakes to, the magicians to, right? And so here we see how God is bringing about what he said, what he said would happen. Now, when we talk about hardening Pharaoh's heart, I want you to know a person's heart refers to their whole person. It refers to their intellect. It refers to their will. It refers to their emotion. It refers to their feelings. It refers to the whole person. And God is working with all of that, right? And it's been well said by the Puritans, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay, right? And here we see Pharaoh's heart becoming hard because of his sin, because of his pride, because of his love for power, because of his greed. These are the things that create a hard heart. And I want you to take note of how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Who did it? Well, it was a composite, wasn't it? It was God and Pharaoh. It was there, and God is sovereign over all, and we see how he brings this to pass. Men, I want to make it personal now for us. Let's reflect. If God hardened Pharaoh's heart by allowing the magicians to show deceptive things, man, we better be careful, right? We better be careful. Beware of a hardened heart and keep your heart tender before God. Because it happens. Hearts get hard through very natural means. Pride makes a heart really hard. Sin makes a heart really hard. Selfishness and greed and love of pleasure makes a heart really hard. Do you guys know Pascal? Do you like his writings? He was a French mathematician from, I forget what century, the 1600s, I think. He was brilliant. He made the first calculator, by the way, a brilliant man. He was a child prodigy. And he was an amazing theologian. I love almost all of his quotes. I have one for you anyway. Let me hear you read this. In faith, there is enough light for those who want to believe and enough shadows to blind those who refuse to believe. Great quote. Great quote. Here these magicians do the same work that God is doing. What do we learn from that? Be a thinking man. What do we learn from that? One of the verses in your homework was in 1 John where it says, do not believe every spirit. Wow. But test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world and are deceiving many. What does that mean? We need to discern. You see, there's churches that are mimicking the things of God, and they're not of God, they're demonic. There's teachings that take some of the truths of God. We just need to love everyone, and they're not from God. They're deceptions of God's truth, and they're demonic. And God has allowed it, and you have to be wise and discerning. So when that verse says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, what does that mean? How do you test the spirits? What about through Scripture? What is the test? What is the litmus test of these spirits? If they admit that Jesus is Christ, well, I happen to know that a lot of these prosperity churches like Awaken, which is it's a doctrine of demons. They profess that Jesus is Christ.
Look at their lives.
So what does that mean? You're on the right verse. You're on the right answer. If anyone declares that Jesus was God in the flesh, well, then that's the Spirit of God. Okay, well, what does that mean? Here's the word that I'm looking for. Here's what I want to bring you to. Any teaching that brings me to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that's what it means that Jesus was the Christ, that he is the Lord over all. Any teaching that brings me to that truth is of God. Any teaching that brings me to anything about Christ that doesn't make him Lord of my life is not of God, but is of the Antichrist, it's instead of Christ. It's an exchange for Christ. And they might use all of the same words, and they do. But they are like the magicians in Pharaoh's court. And it's not of God. And we need to be wise because we are living in deceptive times. Take a look at this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4 on your screens. Let me hear you read. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. I want you to know we are in these days. This is the time that Paul was speaking of to Timothy. Today is the day. It is happening right here. One of the largest churches in Carlsbad is doing this very thing. It's our day. Look at this. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. Or in other words, a hardened heart. And how does it happen? Well, they take a portion of God's truth and misuse it. Jesus' church, any church that's of Jesus, will always be about the lordship of Jesus in your individual life. And that's how we know that we're on the right path. Should I get you into groups or should I take us a little further? What should we do here? Let's see if we can cover just a tiny bit more. The group leaders are going to kill me. Verse 14, we're going to see the first plague here now. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. And Moses goes, okay, well then great, what do we do? And God says, you're still going to go to Pharaoh. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand at the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned into a serpent, you shall take in your hand. By the way, I don't want to miss this. When the demonic activity replicates the work that God is doing, when there's a false teacher using the same things and replicating what God was doing, the truth of what God's doing will always swallow up those deceivers. And if you just look honestly, if you just look genuinely, it's not hard to tell, right? Moses' staff swallowed up all of their staffs, right? And the same is true. You go to any of these prosperity churches, it's not hard to tell it's garbage if you just bring your ear, right? The truth swallows it up if you just watch. But anyway, I backtrack to... go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank and meet him. Why is he going to the river in the morning? He's bathing. Go to the place where he goes to get bathed and turn it into stinky, disgusting blood with dead fish. Wow. What a picture. So go with the rod that's in your hand, verse 16, and you shall say to him, the Lord God Jehovah Elohim, the God of the Hebrews. What does that mean? He's not talking about the God of National City, the God of Encinitas, the God of Chula Vista, as if there's different gods. God of the Hebrews, he's talking about the monotheistic creator God, the God of, you know, all creation, that God has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, that indeed, until now, you would not hear. I gave you a chance, and now I'm going to turn the heat up, God is saying here. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am Jehovah. Behold, I will strike the waters which are at the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river will die, and the river shall stink, and the water you're bathing in is going to be putrefying. And the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water from the river. God is bringing judgment. He's already brought it against the snake god of royalty and power and kings, right? And now he's bringing judgment against Hapi. Hapi was the god of the Nile River. Hapi was the god of grain and the god of vegetation and the god of fertility. Guess how Hapi was portrayed in Egyptian culture, by the way? Yeah, there's a picture of it. As a dude with big boobs. Nothing changes, man. Nothing changes. And this is God's judgment against Hapi, right? Just crazy to look at. Verse 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses, take your rod, stretch it out, stretch your hand over the waters, over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds of water, that they may become blood, that they shall become blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and buckets, pitchers of stone. There are theologians who would tell you, well, at a certain time of the year, it would rain and all the red mud from the mountains around the Nile would go into the, and it would turn the water. Hey, if God used natural means or not, I have no idea. But this plague happened exactly at the second God told Moses to put his rod in the water. It happened right at that second. And check this out. It didn't just happen in the Nile. Where did it happen? In the buckets of wood, man. In the buckets of wood. Crazy. And Moses, even Gochen wasn't spared from this one. That comes later. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord God commanded. And he lifted up the rod and struck the waters and the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. Everyone was witness of this. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish were in the river died. The river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. God allowed the Egyptians to turn the water into blood too. But can I ask you something? What good does that do? Is that nothing but folly? And once again, we see how God is working very naturally to give Pharaoh a choice to harden his heart and how that works. Here's the second time that we see. For Egypt, the Nile River was the lifeblood. And they worshiped the Nile. They worshiped Hapi. And here God says they're going to hate the Nile now. And God's going to do this repeatedly, bring judgment against each of his gods, each of Egypt's gods. I have a cool verse to show you. I want you to know something. These judgments that we're looking at have a near and far fulfillment, if you will, or a near and far picture. These same plagues that were happening in Egypt are a picture of God's judgment on the world again. When is God's judgment on the world coming again? The Great Tribulation. And we're going to see many of these things happen again. Here's a verse for you to check out, Micah 7:15. Let me hear you read this. Yes, says the Lord, I will do mighty miracles for you, like those I did when I rescued you from slavery in Egypt. When all the world comes against Israel again, God's going to do mighty miracles for Egypt, and they're going to parallel what happens here in the book of Exodus. Let's go on with this verse. All the nations of the world will stand amazed at what the Lord will do for you. They will be embarrassed at their feeble power. They will cover their mouth in silent awe, deaf to everything around them, like snakes crawling from their holes. They will come out to meet the Lord our God. They will fear him greatly, trembling in terror at his presence. Do they repent? No, they come out like snakes. That means they don't repent. Again, these plagues are not only against Egypt's gods, they're also a prophetic picture. And just like Passover, the 10th plague was a foreshadow of Jesus' first coming, well, the other 9 plagues are also a foreshadow of Jesus' second coming. And very interesting to consider. I won't read any more with you, but let me just give you a few things to think about as we go out. You might want to take a look as you're studying Exodus to Revelation, not right now, but write it down and later, to chapter 8 and 9. Revelation 8 and 9. For in Revelation 8 and 9, there are the 7 trumpet judgments. And you'll be in awe of the parallels. On the first trumpet judgment, it's a judgment of hail mixed with fire and blood that covers the land. And 1/3 of the trees and 1/3 of the vegetation dies. The second trumpet judgment is the ocean turns to what?
Blood.
Interesting. And 1/3 of the marine life dies. The third trumpet judgment is a meteor that falls from heaven called wormwood, and it turns 1/3 of all the fresh water to bitter water, to poison water. The fourth trumpet is the atmosphere is struck, and the sky turns what? Blood red. Really interesting. And you can look at all these in detail. We also have a tape on it. We taught through it if you want to know it. The fifth plague are locusts that come out of the Abuso. These locusts are what? You Bible scholars, what are they? They're not bugs. They are demons that have been locked in the Abuso since the days of Noah. And there's a lot to talk about there. You can go and listen to the Revelation tape if you want to know it. And these demons that have been locked and not allowed to roam the earth because they went and they had sex with women in the book of Genesis, before the flood, and the Bani Elohim that went into the daughters of men. And they've been locked up. And during the tribulation, God unlocks them, and they're like locusts. And we're going to see, I won't go into any more, but these things are prophetic foreshadows if you want to look forward. All that to say, may we remember you are Jesus' representative. And may we remember to proclaim what? All the words of the Lord. And to proclaim all the words of the Lord, we need to do what? Know all the words of the Lord. And even when it looks like Egypt is winning, go in faith, stand firm. God's going to use you as his instrument to be a mighty warrior,